this morning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're continuing our messages on the shadow of the cross. I just believe this is a wonderful series. We're coming down to the end of it. But my message this morning is Joseph of Arimathea. And our series is the shadow of the cross. Reading from John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Then down to verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Joseph of Arimathea. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the truth that you brought out of each of these women, these men, these individuals and these groups that stood around the cross. Father, what a truth that you have contained within the Word of God. Father, I pray that the preaching of the cross, the power of the cross would impact our life, even in this room this morning. My God, not only, Lord God, the death of Christ, but the burial of Christ. My God, will you not only lead us to the cross, but lead us to that tomb this morning. My God, I pray, take this man, Joseph, and reveal your truth. Reveal, my God, reveal to me standing in this pulpit. Reveal to this church today the power of the cross in this man. Lord God, will you reveal him unto us? Will you open up his heart and his thoughts and his life? And will you show us the mystery of the working of the cross in his life, that we might be dealt with, that we might be spoken to? And even this morning, let the power of God come. And Father, I pray for every member of this body that isn't here this morning. My God, will you encourage them? Will you strengthen them? Lord God, will you minister unto them wheresoever they are? And even this morning, will you help them? Lord God, will you preserve them from the hand of the devil? And my God, will you reveal the revelation of your Son? In Jesus' name, send your word, my God, out this morning. Let your word have feet this morning, and let it run in our midst, that it might accomplish what it's been sent forth to accomplish. In Jesus' mighty name, just bless your word. Amen. Amen. My message this morning, Joseph of Arimathea. We've been dealing with the shadow of the cross, and week by week, Sunday morning by Sunday morning, we have dealt with individuals. Some of them were friends, some of them were enemies. We're not talking about a wooden cross. There is nothing special about the wood of that cross. I tell you, it is idolatry. It is blasphemous to hang a cross on your wall and to adore it or to reverence it. It is blasphemy. It is an abomination to use the symbol of the cross as an attraction or something to make your body look beautiful. I tell you, that is not a nice thing. The cross wasn't a nice place. It wasn't to glorify your flesh or to make you look more beautiful or to make you look more attractive. That is how the cross is used today. Big dangly things round the neck. I tell you, it's blasphemy. And any preacher that wears a cross, it's blasphemy. You see these priests, Orthodox, Catholic, all the rest, wearing the crosses, it means nothing. Gold golden crosses hanging in churches around necks. I'm not talking about the symbol of the cross. I am talking about the message of the cross. What Jesus done on the cross. That is what changes lives. It isn't a symbol on a wall. It isn't being religious. It isn't doing those things. It wasn't the wooden cross that we sing about or preach about. It is the work of what Jesus did there. Because I can assure you, having a splinter of the cross or having an actual iron nail that went through, they claim, Jesus' hand means nothing. That is idolatry. It is blasphemy. I tell you, it's a shame on anyone who would give reverence to that. They know nothing about Jesus. But when you really have a work of the cross, it changes your life. It convicts you of your sin. You can never be the same again. And either it will make you an enemy of Jesus or it will make you a friend of Jesus. But there's no in between. There's no gray areas. It's black, it's white. You're either for him, you're against him. Either you're a friend or you're an enemy. And it's at the cross and by the preaching of the cross that you will make that decision. We have the teaching of the cross and all those who were there in Matthew 27, in Mark 15, in Luke 23, and in John 19. These four chapters contain many lives, and we've dealt with most of them, that were there on that hill looking at the cross or standing within its very shadow. I want to bring you now to this man called Joseph. Look what it says. Or you don't need to turn there, but it says in Matthew 27 and verse 57, it says, when the even was come. Now that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock was the even. That's what it is in the Bible times. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, darkness came down. At 3 o'clock, he died on the cross. And it says here, when the even was come, it's speaking about a time, 3 o'clock. When did Jesus die? 3 o'clock. The even begins at 3 o'clock. Now I want you to notice the person we're dealing with here. He only came at 3 o'clock. He only came at even. What had just happened? Jesus just breathed his last breath. He said, it is finished. And he gave his spirit to the Father. He died. He breathed his last breath. Before Joseph came, Jesus died. He didn't see him alive. He didn't see him nailed to the cross. He didn't see him suffering. He didn't hear him speak words. He didn't hear any of that or see any of that. It says that when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So look at this. This man called Joseph, he comes at 3 p.m. Doesn't come before that. He only comes to the cross at the point where Jesus has just breathed his last breath and he has died. I want you to notice first of all about Joseph, and this is important. He came late in the day. He didn't walk up the hill with Christ. He didn't follow after Christ closely. He didn't stand there when Christ was being mocked and ridiculed. He came late in the day. And I want to tell you, there's people who come late in the day. They come at even time. They don't come early. They're not the first to come. They don't even believe when they first hear the gospel. They come very late in the day. They're slow to come. There's things hindering them coming. But thank God they did get there before it was too late. You see, Joseph did get there, but he got there late in the day. It says in John 19, where we just read in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Now I want you to notice that Joseph was a disciple. What is a disciple? A follower of Jesus. The word disciple means somebody who learns. He listens and he learns and he puts it into practice in his life. Lots of people have sat in this church. Many people have said, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Many have heard preaching. But I tell you, most have not learned. And they haven't put into practice what they've heard. I can tell you, or else this church would be so full, we couldn't get a building on the high street big enough to hold them. Many say, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, but they don't learn his teaching. When Jesus preached, everyone said, Amen. Is he not a great teacher? What authority he speaks with. But when he got to the cross, where were the thousands? Those thousands actually, when the crunch come to the crunch, they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They heard his teaching. They clapped their hands. They said, Amen. They said, I believe that. But when the crunch come to the crunch, they were not there. They didn't believe anything. And I want to share you, most of those who I've met in my entire life who said they're disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, learners of Jesus, and that they loved the teaching of Jesus, they weren't there in the morning. They couldn't endure the heat of the night. Okay, but I want to show you, Joseph wasn't like that. He come late in the day. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He believed what Jesus taught. He was a follower of Christ. He had learnt many things from Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse 38. But, there's many buts with disciples. I'm a disciple, but I believe what you're saying, preacher, but, oh, I believe all the Bible, but, you getting the message here this morning? I'm showing you a man. He is a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. I want you to notice that Joseph, up until this day of crucifixion, he was a disciple, but he's a secret disciple. What does the word secret mean? It means to conceal something, or to hide it, or to cover it over. Joseph was a secret disciple. In his heart, he believed it. In his mind, he understood it. In his heart, he desired it. With all of his being, he wanted to follow Jesus, but secretly, he wouldn't speak to anyone. Nobody could see it in his life. Why was he like this? It says, for fear of the Jews. The word fear there means to be alarmed. It's not just scared. It means to be alarmed, frightened, or to be frightened exceedingly, to the point where you shake, where you're terrified, where you're in fear, where you're biting your nails, where you're pulling your hair out. Look at this man, Joseph, who come late to the cross. You know what? He's a secret believer who is scared to tell people about Jesus, or for anybody around him to know that he's a disciple. And he believes it. He wants it. He desires it. He understands it. He longs for it. But in his heart, he is scared. So he's caught between two worlds. He wants Jesus, but because of those around him, he is alarmed. He is scared. You know what the Bible says? The fear of man is a snare. You know what a snare is? It is a trap. You know, when you're hunting deer or rabbits, you set up a trap. And that's what the Bible talks about, a snare. A snare is a trap that catches you that you can't get away. You know what the Bible says? The fear of man is a snare. Yeah. Hear me. There's many people, because of fear in their heart, they actually get caught in a trap. They're ashamed of Jesus. They don't live a Christian life. And they're a secret Christian. I want Jesus, but. Yeah. I want Jesus, I believe it all, but. And you can be a disciple, or think you're a disciple, and yet, but. Your heart is filled with fear. And that makes you to live secretly as a Christian. Sadly, there are many Christians, or so many called Christians, disciples, who fit this picture of Joseph. They are very like Joseph. Their neighbors do not know they're saved. Their workmates do not know they're saved. Their family members do not know they're saved. And they're scared to speak the truth. If they're with someone, they're so scared, so in fear of what others will think, that they are secret Christians. We used to have a cartoon years ago, Secret Squirrel. He was a special branch spy working for MI5 or someone else, and he was undercover. You know, there's an awful lot of MI5 CIA agents within the church. Oh, I follow Jesus. And we clap our hands and we believe everything. And then we get outside the door and we look everywhere. Man. They could be married to an unsaved wife and they're scared to stir or shake the boat. They don't want to tell people, oh sure, it's just my private faith. Your faith isn't up to much if it's private and if it's secret and if it doesn't compel you to open your mouth. Honestly, you're like Joseph. You are Joseph. Many are like Joseph in these hours. If you watch these Joseph Christians, if you watch them day by day, every night, at work, in their home, as they walk down the street, in the marketplace, there is no evidence to prove they're a real Christian and follower of Jesus Christ. There is no evidence to prove they are taking up their cross and following Jesus. Yet secretly in their hearts they say, but I believe Jesus and I'm a Christian and I believe everything he says and I believe he died for me. But they are Joseph Christians. Now it says in Mark 15:43, we go further concerning Joseph. Who was he? Who really was this Joseph? It says in Mark 15, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. Honorable counselor. In this little statement we see two things, his career and his character. His career and his character. An honorable counselor. I want you to see that word counselor. What does the word counselor mean? It means that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. In Israel, in the nation of Israel, there was a body of very old religious leaders, and it was called the Sanhedrin. 70 in number. These were the power of the nation. These were the moral conscience of the nation. These 70 men protected the law, protected the Old Testament scripture. They affected the nation. They made decisions for the nation. They were the strength of the Jewish religion in the nation. And here is a man called Joseph. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. You see, this 70 body member was the supreme ruling body of the entire Jewish nation, socially, religiously, and even affecting the politics of the land. They possessed ultimate power in all matters in the nation. They were a strong force in the nation. And this was the very body that this man, Joseph, belonged to. Do you realize it was this 70 men in the early hours of the morning before Jesus was crucified that Jesus was brought by soldiers into the high priest's home, and these 70 Sanhedrin gathered and they accused him and they condemned him and they signed his death warrant. It was these 70 men who actually found him guilty and handed him over to the Roman soldiers in order to be crucified. And sitting amongst those 70 Sanhedrin, think about it, the early hours of the morning, maybe it was 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, I don't know. But here's Joseph, a messenger comes banging on his door. Joseph, get up. Why? Special trial. You need to be there in 5 minutes. Out across the city, these 70 Sanhedrins were called from their bed of sleep, from their wife and their families, and they rushed into the high priest's home. Why? To condemn Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Joseph? He is a disciple. He does believe in the teachings of Jesus. He believes it with all of his heart. He knows that this is the Messiah. This is the one prophesied in Genesis all the way through to Malachi. This is the one all that Isaiah spoke about in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And here he is amidst the 70, and they're saying, condemn him, crucify him, accuse him, and let him be crucified. He is one of those 70. Do you see what I'm telling you? Is it any wonder he was scared of the Jews? Is it any wonder he was a secret disciple? But notice it says in Luke 23:51 that the same, talking about Joseph, had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. In other words, when the 70 accused him and said, let him die for the nation. Why should everyone suffer? Why shouldn't this one man die and the nation be saved? You know what? Everybody was quiet apart from two men in that room. 68 of them said, crucify him. One of them I'm not sure about. But one of them called Joseph actually said no. No, no, but he didn't tell him why. He didn't stand there and say, don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you know what the Bible says? Don't you know there's a Messiah? Don't you know that the prophets spoke about him? He didn't say that, but he stood against them. He stood against them. He is a secret believer. But saints, notice this. He is a weak believer. He is a secret believer, but he did stand against the flow. He did have the courage. It's only as small as a seed. Oh, it is very, very weak, and it's only just there. But he is actually standing against the persecution of Jesus Christ. He is standing. He is the only one amongst the 70 who says, don't do this thing. I want to remind you here that this man, who exactly he was. Who is this man who actually came to the cross late? Who is this man who, though it was late, he did stand with Jesus at the cross and he did go to Mount Calvary? Who was he? He was a man who had one of the highest positions in the land. Do you realize he was risking his job? He was risking his power, his position in the land. He was risking his income. He was destroying his reputation. And he was in danger in his own life. He was slow to do it. He was scared about doing it. He was late in doing it. But I can assure you, he got there in the end. Finally. Finally he got there. Saints, this man was risking everything. He's an older man. He's not a young man. He's a mature man. He is a political, religious, social leader. And he risks everything for this man, Jesus. Some Christians can't risk something small. Scared to shake the boat. Scared. Well, sure, I might not get a job. God help you, you're in trouble. If you'd sacrificed Jesus because of a job or a relationship or some comfort or some peace, you're not much of a disciple, I can tell you. Oh, I love Jesus. No, you don't. You won't even endanger one little thing. You wouldn't even take a drop in your pay for Jesus Christ. What sort of Christian are you? You see, only the cross makes a real Christian. So that's his career, but let's look at his character. His career was that he was a counselor, one of the main religious leaders. But secondly, his character. It says that he was an honorable counselor. The word honorable means to be in good standing or to be highly respected by everybody. Do you realize the Sanhedrin highly regarded him? They had a great respect for him. Very hard when people highly respect you. You don't want to lose that, do you? You're scared of losing that respect and your reputation. He was an honorable man. But notice this. Nobody likes a liar. Nobody likes a cheat. Nobody likes someone who's a betrayer, even in the world. They'll say, see him, he'll stab you in the back. See him, don't trust him. Even the world recognized that. Look at Joseph. He was trusted by everybody. They had a great respect for him. He is an honorable man. He is an honorable leader. You know, most politicians, you don't have much trust in them. Many religious leaders, you wouldn't leave your wife alone with them or turn your back on them or leave them sitting in your living room. I can assure you, even preachers in the church, I wouldn't trust them to leave a computer in a room with them. I can assure you why. They'd steal it and go off. But this man, Joseph, though he was a secret believer, he's honorable. You can trust him. He has respect and he'll earn your respect. Now, in Luke 23, it says three other things about him. It says he was a good man. And that statement, good man, it means to be ready. He was always ready to make a new start. He was always ready to begin something new. He was always ready to endeavor to do something for you, or to help you, or to initiate something new. He is always ready. He lived ready. So he's honorable. He lives ready. It also says he was a just man. That means he's innocent, holy, righteous. Look at this man's life. And last of all, it says that he also himself waited for the kingdom of God. The word waited means to endure with expectation, to go through many trials with a deep desire that cannot be moved. Do you know what he's looking for? The kingdom of God. He believed the Old Testament. He believed that the kingdom of God was going to come. He believed all the prophecies about a Messiah. He was a literalist. He believed every word of the Bible literally. He didn't spiritualize the prophecies. He says, I know a Messiah is coming. I know there's one who's going to come and deliver us and save us from our sins. He was looking for God's kingdom to come on the earth. He was a man who every year he didn't see it. Every year the nation seems to get worse. But he said, I am waiting for God's kingdom to come on the earth. So look at his character. He is waiting on the kingdom of God. He is just. He is a good man. He is honorable. Look at his character. And yet he doesn't have courage. He's got character. He's got a career. But he doesn't have courage. He is a secret Christian. He has great knowledge of the Bible. He knows it inside out. He knows how to apply it. He knows who the Messiah is. He knows that Jesus is the one. But he doesn't have courage. You see, don't tell me you don't know enough. Don't tell me that only give me more time. That doesn't bring courage. Yeah. This man was lacking in courage, yet he had good pay, good reputation, good friends, good career. He had good character and a good knowledge of the Bible, but he didn't have good courage. Do you realize he sat through sermons of Jesus? Do you know he saw miracles of Jesus healing? Maybe a blind man, maybe a deaf man, maybe a leper, maybe a cripple, maybe someone who is paralyzed. He saw miracles. He heard great preaching, and yet the preaching of Jesus never put courage in him, and the miracles never put courage in him. It was going to take the death of Jesus before he became a courageous disciple. I can imagine him there. Look at him. He comes late to the cross. Now I've shown you the man. He's got character. He's got reputation. He's got everything. Everything you could desire. He knows the Bible. He believes Jesus is who he is. But he's lived secret all these days. And you know what? He comes late to the cross. 3 p.m. He arrives there. Jesus is dead. And as he arrives there, he looks and there's Mary weeping. And there's Mary Magdalene. And there's John the Apostle. And there's the soldiers still laughing and joking. And the one of them is saying, surely this is the Messiah. And all the crowds are still saying, well, he's certainly not the Messiah. They're laughing, they're joking. Everything is going on. He comes late. He comes when Christ is dead. No miracles, no great preaching, no saying, I forgive my enemies. He didn't hear it. All he sees is a dead body hanging on a cross. That's all he sees on that day. And yet the death of Christ, listen to me, a dead body hanging on a tree, a dead Christ, a crucified Christ, was going to change him more than all the teaching, all his knowledge, all the miracles that Jesus done in 3 years. This dead Christ, a lifeless Christ. Do you know, some people know about a living Christ and it doesn't change them. This man only saw a dead Christ and it radically changed his life and he could never be the same again. When Jesus died on the cross, Joseph was no longer in fear of man. The death of Jesus broke the fear of man in his life. Literally, when he looked upon Christ crucified for his sins and seen that this fulfilled the Bible, that this was the Messiah, that this was the blood shed for his sins, instantly the fear of man was broken. Instantly he didn't care about his reputation anymore. Instantly he didn't care if he lost his job or his home or his finance or his life. One experience of seeing Christ crucified and it changed him forevermore. And he said, I am tired of remaining silent. I am tired of being a secret saint. I am tired of hiding my light under a bushel. How can I remain secret when this man gave everything? The King of Glory, the one who created the universe, the one who was with the Father eternally, he laid down his life on the cross. How can I hold back my life? As he stood there at the cross, the power of this broke him and changed him. And there standing at the cross, he found a new boldness to step up upon the line and to count the cost and to take up his cross and to follow Jesus. You see, his faith was stirred. He declared his faith by openly asking for the body of Jesus from Pilate. Listen, Mark chapter 15, 43. Then when Joseph, he went in boldly. Notice the word boldly. He wasn't that before, was he?
Yeah.
He wasn't that. He was scared. Secret disciple. And yet it says, he went boldly unto Pilate and he craved or he desired the body of Jesus. Now this word boldly, look what it means. It means to work up courage. Let me say that again. To work up courage. To bring yourself to a place of courage or to extreme conduct. Do you realize as he stood there at about 3 p.m. or after and he looked at the dead body of Jesus on the cross, he said, I will have courage. This changes everything. On that day, he not only had character and he not only had a career, but I tell you, he suddenly got courage within his heart. Courage rose up and he went boldly into Pilate. Or he went with great courage into Pilate. Oh, he had many thoughts in his mind. What if they kill me? What if I lose everything? Do you realize you're signing your death warrant? You go into Pilate. What are you identified with him? You're asking for the body of Jesus. You want to identify yourself with a dead Christ, a man who got crucified on the tree. He's dead. You really want to own this King of Israel, this Messiah, this miracle worker, this great teacher. You want a dead body. You, a leader in the Sanhedrin, are going to identify with the dead, lifeless body of Jesus. There's nothing there. Can't do any miracles. He can't preach. He can't dance. And you want to identify. Yes. I'll risk everything. I'll risk everything. Some people that see miracles and don't risk everything. They hear great teaching, won't, you know?
Yeah.
This man, all he had was a dead, lifeless body. But he could be silent no more. He would not hide his faith any longer. Saints, I'm telling you about a man who's radically been changed. He is filled with courage and he says, I want that dead body and I'm going to take it to my tomb and put his dead body in my tomb. Pilate, I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I want that body and I'll pay any price. to have that body lie in my tomb. Any price. Listen, I don't often quote from other authors when I preach, but I am this morning because it's so important and it's so clear. You listen to me carefully. I'm going to share just a little text from Bishop Ryle, or J.C. Ryle, the old English preacher. Listen to what he wrote about this. He says the case, this incident or this case is deeply instructive. It shows us how small and weak the beginning of true religion may be in the soul of a man. It shows us that we must not despair of anyone because he begins with a little timid, secret, inquiring faith after Jesus Christ. It shows us that there are wide differences and varieties in the characters of all believers. Some are brought into the full light all at once, and they take up their cross without delay. Others attain a little light very slowly, and they halt along between two different opinions. It shows us that those who make the least display at the first sometimes shine brightest and come out best at the last. He said, this man Joseph and another man who I'm about to mention confessed his love to Christ at the cross when Peter, James and Andrew had all run away. The strongest, hardiest trees are often the slowest in their growth. You hear what I'm saying here this morning? Some people make a slow start. A bad start, a quiet start, a hesitant start, a fearful start. It takes them an awful long time to get to the cross. But saints, don't give up on anybody. It took a long time for Joseph to get there. But when he got there, it changed his life and he became the most radical disciple for Jesus overnight. We may get shocks in the years to come in this city of Limerick of those who started bad, who seemed to hesitate. They came, they left, they came, they left. We don't see them for 6 months. And I tell you, they may outrun all of us in this room this morning. Yeah. I can assure you, that's what Joseph tells us. That is the message this morning. It says in Luke 23:53 that he took the body of Jesus down. It's still on the cross. He got permission from Pilate. He went back to the cross. He took the body down off the cross. Do you realize for a Jew to touch a dead body made him unclean? Do you realize at 6 o'clock the Passover starts? The Feast of Israel. It was a great feast with 1 million people. And this man will now be unclean during the Sabbath. Do you see how much he risked to touch that body? He has become unclean religiously in the nation because he associated with Jesus Christ. He is an unclean man because he wanted the dead body of Jesus Christ. He had everything to lose and only a dead body to gain. He forsook everything. He had everything for a dead body. You have a living Jesus. Not a dead body, a living Jesus. And why shouldn't you forsake everything to follow him? This man forsook everything for a dead physical body. Let me close with 5 very important points here. First of all, we read in verse 39, there was another man with him. There was someone else with Joseph. Joseph wasn't alone. It actually says in verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Notice that by night. He come under the cover of darkness. Another secret believer. It says, this man Nicodemus, he came the first time to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. Do you realize in John's Gospel, this man Nicodemus is mentioned 3 times. The first time is in John chapter 3 verse 1. Listen, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus. He was looking for eternal life. And yet it actually says about him that he was a Pharisee and a ruler. Do you realize he was in the Sanhedrin as well? Two men in the Jewish Sanhedrin. Out of 70 men, two of them were secret Christians. Two of them. Joseph and Nicodemus. And this man Nicodemus, the first time he comes to Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. And he doesn't come out public until Jesus has died on the cross. 3 years. Do you realize in chapter 3, Nicodemus, he's a religious leader. He is a Pharisee. He is a ruler among the Jews. And he comes secretly at night to ask Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you remember the sermon Jesus spoke to him? Ye must be born again. That's what he said. And he says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, who's he speaking to? One of the Sanhedrin. One of the main religious leaders in the nation. A man who knows the Old Testament. A man who is taught in it and who can preach it and teach it. And you know what he says? You need born again. Oh, but I know the entire Bible. You need born again. But I'm a good man. You need born again. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Puritan. You need born again. That term wasn't invented by an American, you know. Or a Northern Irish preacher. I can assure you, it was Jesus Christ said, unless you're born again. Do you know what Nicodemus is? He says, what do you mean? Don't people still say that to us today? You need to be born again. What do you mean? What, am I going to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Is that what you're saying? No. You need born spiritually. You are born physically. You need born spiritually. You need an experience where God, where your spiritual life is conceived and you become a child of God. These were two good men, moral men, Bible believers. They believed it all, but they needed born again. Nicodemus came secretly, another secret disciple. He's mentioned in John chapter 17, when all of the religious leaders are gathered, and they're speaking about Jesus and planning to kill him. And one of the men in the Sanhedrin, he says, look at us 70. He says, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? The answer was no. He didn't know about two secret believers though. He didn't know about Nicodemus in the room. And he didn't know about Joseph in the room. Listen to what Nicodemus says. He says then in verse 51, he interrupts them. They're trying to accuse Christ in chapter 7. Nicodemus steps up publicly and he says, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You see, he had enough courage to speak his mind, but not to identify with Christ or to risk everything or forsake everything. He is another secret believer. He is a part of the Sanhedrin. But notice Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys to the cross. 100-pound weight. Do you know what? That's enough for 100 men to bury them. This man Nicodemus at the cross, like with Joseph, come to the cross and he brought all of the myrrh and alloys. Joseph went and got the body. Permission. But Nicodemus went and got the myrrh and the alloys. You know, a dead body in the Middle East, it'll stink. It'll corrupt. You can't go near it. And especially a man whose body is all bloody and cut and lacerated. I tell you, that body is going to stink very quickly. And what they done was take all of these spices. Do you realize the secret believer suddenly brought everything? He brought a king's ransom to the cross. He come and he says, Master, I didn't follow you in your ministry or in your miracles, but I will in your death. You couldn't get me to do this in chapter 3 or in chapter 7. But you know what? At your cross, I will give everything. I will treat you like a king. I will bestow on you everything. The second thing, in verse 40 it says, then took they, underline that little word they. Then took they the body of Jesus, and they wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. These two men actually started to prepare the body. Can you imagine doing that? His back is all lacerated. He is covered in blood. These men, by the time they finish, are covered in blood. They wash the entire body from his head to his feet. They clean the entire body and they start pouring on all this ointment. They are ministering to the dead body of Jesus. They are cleaning it. They are washing it. Someone could have said, it's dead. He's gone. He's dead. That's his body. You know what? I don't care how dead the church looks. I will minister onto it.
Amen.
I don't care what it looks like in this generation. I will pour myself out for the body of Christ. Amen. Let it alone, it's dead. No, it can come alive.
Amen.
I'm ministering to the Christ. And I tell you, when I minister to a dead church, I'm ministering to Jesus Christ. I can assure you, every time they wind that body up, they prepared for its burial. Thirdly, we read in Matthew 27, and they laid it in his own tomb. Whose own tomb? Joseph's tomb. Do you realize Joseph had a new tomb, and he was going to be buried there when he died? And they laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and then they departed. I want you to notice this. This was Joseph's tomb. Costs a lot of money to have a tomb dug into the rock. He was keeping this to the time of his death. That he would have a name, that he would have a reputation, that there would be a great title there, that people would walk past and say, whose tomb was this? Oh, Joseph of Arimathea. This is his tomb. Do you know what? At the cross, all that changed. I don't want my name to be remembered. I don't care about the future. I don't care about myself. I don't care about my own death. Only one thing I care about is the body of Jesus Christ. He prepared that tomb. And with the help of Nicodemus, they laid that body in the tomb. Two religious men, and they're now unclean with the blood of a dead man. Saints, this world, in this world, if you associate with the cross of Christ and the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, this world will think of you as unclean.
Yeah.
What does that mean? I don't want to be with you.
That's right.
They'll separate themselves. They won't want you to come to their religious parties. You know why? Who we are. Our character. You'll spoil our birthday party. Fine. Don't need to be there. Saints, we need to go to the cross. We need an experience of the death of Jesus Christ again. We need to see him dead. It's real. Do you know it prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 9 that Jesus would make his grave with the wretch in his death. Do you hear me? It was a prophecy in the Old Testament that the Messiah would actually be buried in the tomb of a rich man. What does the tomb represent? Let me apply this as we close. Listen very carefully as I close this message, because I'm going to apply the punchline here. This is Joseph's tomb, but it becomes Jesus' tomb. His dead body lies there first. What does the tomb represent? It represents death, the loss of all things, the end of all things, that what was your life is over. You're never the same again. You'll never speak the same again, act the same again. It is finished. The burial, the tomb, represents the end of your journey because of the death of Jesus. You've been to the cross and been crucified with Christ, but now you need buried. Have you been to a tomb and put your old life away? Can I ask you that? Oh, Jesus saved me on the cross and I am crucified with him. But are you buried with Jesus Christ? Have you experienced a burial? Have you gone beyond the cross to bury self in the tomb? What does that tomb represent? The end of everything. The death of everything. That the old Paul is dead. The old Candace is gone. You're not two people sharing the same life. It is finished. You see, it took to this point before Joseph put Christ first. He buried Christ. He went to his tomb. And he says, listen to me here. He says, one day my body is going to lie in this tomb. His burial place will be my burial place. Where his body lay, my body will lay. His death is my death, but his burial is also my burial. I must not only experience being crucified with Christ, but like in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him. We are joined by baptism into his death. If you've been baptized into his death, then you've been joined with him in his burial. Amen. Do you know, death is very final. Burial, a tomb, a gravestone, a graveyard. If you've ever had a loved one who died, they're not coming back. Never. Never. You're never going to see them again apart from the resurrection. It's over. It's so final. Do you know what? For the real Christian who's met Jesus, it's very final. Old Keith, he's gone. He's dead. He's buried. It's finished. Oh, I know he tries to come alive. Oh, I know he fights and struggles. I know we get 1,000 thoughts, but he's finished. You need to go to a tomb and bury him and put that stone in the way and say, outside of a resurrection life, it's gone. You know what Joseph was saying? My reputation's buried in this tomb. My career is in this tomb. My life is in this tomb. I've crossed a bridge and I can never go back again. Unless Jesus rises from the dead, everything in my life is over. It is ashes. It is death. It is finito. It is the end of my life. Have you ever experienced that? Because you haven't, you can't experience the resurrection. But if you have stood there at that tomb, the resurrection is for you. You stand there going, it's over, finished. Verse 41, it says there was a garden there. Not beautiful. I'd love to preach an hour on that. There was a garden there where Jesus was crucified. But lastly, the resurrection. The resurrection. That tomb that he was buried in. 3 days later, on Sunday morning, listen what happens. Matthew 28 verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. There's going to be an earthquake one of these days. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and he rolled back the stone from the door. And he sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning. And his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and they became as dead men. Do you realize there's a day when the angel of the Lord is going to sound the trump and the angel of the Lord is going to descend and all of the earth is going to shake and all of the tombs of the righteous is going to open up. The angel of the Lord will say, praise the Lord. It is resurrection morning. The grave cannot hold you. And your body will rise again on that day. Saints, I'm telling you, if you go to the tomb, you will have a resurrection. Not only future, but in this life, spiritually it will all come alive. Take your girlfriend to the tomb and shut a big stone in front of the door. Take your wife. Take your children, take your job, take your possessions, take your house, take your friendships, take it all to the tomb and close that great stone and say, unless he resurrects it, it ain't coming out again. Stand with me here this morning. Praise God.